Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Lehem Panim. You know, I remember after my wife Tanya and I first got engaged many years ago, we sat down with our dear mentor, friend, and former professor, Dr. Gareth Cockrell, who actually performed our wedding ceremony. And I'll never forget one piece of advice that he offered me. He told me, Cameron, one of the things that you're probably going to want to do is you're going to want to learn to speak Tanya's native language. He understood that she could speak English fluently. But he said, the reason you want to do this is because her original language, and this is true of anybody's native language, her native language is the language of her heart. He said, if you want to speak her heart language, you need to learn her native tongue. Now, I had learned some phrases, but I didn't really know her language. But he said, there's something about hearing a message, especially an important message, like a love message, in your own language that speaks to your heart in such a profound way. And you know, he had a point. Now, does the Holy Spirit transcend language? Yes, of course. Can he overcome language barriers? Absolutely. But here in Acts chapter 2, while the Holy Spirit does transcend and overcome the language barrier, I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit, he doesn't bypass our language. He didn't just somehow impress the truth of what the people were hearing upon their hearts, to where they just somehow understood what was being said. No, he paid respect to all languages in allowing all people to hear the gospel in their own native tongues. The scripture is very clear on this point. It says in verses 5 through 12, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Now, I'd like to point out that the listing of specific countries and ethnic groups proves that these utterances were known human languages. This was a use of known tongues that brought clarity of understanding, not a mysterious tongue that might cause confusion and division. Some denominations teach that if you do not speak in a heavenly kind of tongue, you're not a genuine Christian. Tongues is your confirmation from God that you are saved. However, nowhere in Scripture does the Bible say that you need to speak in tongues in order to be saved. Apart from it being listed with the spiritual gifts, which were understood to be distributed differently amongst Christians, the gift of tongues, it's not required by any of the early church fathers. It isn't required by any of the creeds of the early church. In fact, if you look at the text of Acts, you'll find that what might be interpreted as a kind of secret tongue is not mentioned once in the entire account of Pentecost. That kind of tongue, tongues of angels, as referenced only in 1 Corinthians 13:1, if it comes on the scene at all, at least in the way that some say it does, it most certainly doesn't come on the scene until after the church has already been established. But even then, more likely, Paul is merely using that phrase, tongues of angels, as a hyperbolic way of saying eloquent speech, not an actual heavenly tongue. But no matter where you stand on the gift of tongues, what is not up for debate is how tongues is to be understood in this passage. because Luke is very careful to emphasize the known places and therefore the known languages of the people who are hearing the gospel in their own native tongues. Now, why did God want to do all of this? Why not just empower people to be able to understand what the disciples were saying? Well, it's because, as someone once put it, one has not really heard the message of the gospel until one has heard it in his own language. God wanted people to not just understand the gospel cognitively, but for it to be spoken to them in such a way so as to touch their hearts, to resonate with them at the deepest possible level. God wanted to speak to their hearts, not just their minds. Now, there's another element to all of this, and it has to do with the ancient city of Babel. You'll remember the story of the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament? It's a story that very much centers around the rebellious nature of people. Nimrod, if you remember, he leads the people into sin by, instead of scattering and filling the whole earth, as God had commanded, he chooses instead to settle in a plain and to erect, with the rest of the people, a massive ziggurat that would be the center of their society and worship. It was to be their ladder to God and a symbol of their strength and of their power. Yet God, interestingly, he comes down to see the tower, which is in itself ironic that he has to step down, and he decides to frustrate their language, and so he does. He confuses the language of the people, which is why we speak so many various languages today. So you have rebellion, which leads to a fracturing of our very language. But here in Acts chapter 2, immediately after the Holy Spirit enters into the life of the church, there is a reversal of Babel. And I think what God may be doing, at least in part, is he's giving us a visual sign that the inner rebellion of man has now been cleansed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. It was an outward sign of an inward work, and one that foreshadowed a day in which that fracturing of language, which was caused by that rebellion, will be altogether restored. And we'll all speak the same language, the language of the Spirit, which will be the cultural language of heaven. And so the miracle that we see here, it's more than just audible. It's a sign of an inner transformation of the lives of the disciples. The Holy Spirit isn't just an anointing power to help make our evangelism effective. No, he is a person of God, who comes into our lives in order to mold and reshape us, to purify us, to refine us. Tongues happened here in Acts chapter 2 because when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he cleanses us of that pride, that self-will that was the cause of that language break to begin with. And God knew that the disciples, they would never be able to impact the world the way that he wanted them to without first experiencing the cleansing, holy-making power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, the same is true of us. If we are to be true Christians, then we must allow the Holy Spirit of God to set us apart completely to him. And that involves full surrender. You know, when we visited my wife's mom and sister in Ukraine a number of years ago, one of the things that we brought for them was a computer. A computer that we hoped would open up their world and allow them to communicate with friends and family more easily. And, you know, it really did. But teaching them how to use the computer was an interesting process because they had never used one before. And Tanya's sister would sometimes click on something and something would pop up and she wouldn't know what to do or what it meant. Now, when I was there, it was very easy for me to simply fix whatever issue she had as it arose. But now that I'm back here in the US, fixing her computer is much less straightforward. But there's a tool that I use to help overcome that problem. It's a program on my computer and hers that when I initiate it, it will cause a code to appear on her screen. And when she gives me that code over the phone and I put it into my program, that program gives me full control over her computer. My screen changes and shows what is on her screen, and I control everything that her computer does. But she has to give me that code. If she doesn't, then I can't access her computer and I can't fix her problem. And you know, I find that our walk in the Spirit is very similar. We receive a new element in our hearts upon conversion. We receive the person of the Holy Spirit. He's given to us as God's means through which He can access all the dysfunction in our hearts. But we have to give God the go-ahead. We have to give Him the code. We have to say, Lord, You can assume full control over my life. It's only then that we can become true disciples and also true missionaries of the gospel. I remember a phone call I had several years ago with my grandmother on my dad's side, who began talking with me about my late grandfather's life and ministry. And she began telling me about his early days in and around the time he was in seminary. And she told me that he would go out in evangelistic groups into the community to share the gospel. But before their leader would send them out, he would always tell them, make sure that before you go out, that there is nothing that you have not surrendered to Jesus. Make sure that there is nothing you're holding back. Now that had an enormous impact on my grandfather, who realized that sin, if it was not dealt with in his own life, it could affect both his anointing to preach the gospel and also the ability of the people he would be ministering to receive it. And so he began learning about and pursuing a life of holiness before God. And it was during this time that my grandfather had his experience of entire sanctification, where he fully surrendered all of who he was to Jesus and committed to walking in the Spirit and to allowing the Holy Spirit to empower him to live a holy life. And from the many conversations that I had with him over the years, one thing I realized was that that surrender to the Holy Spirit, it wasn't about trying to muscle out sin. That would never be how he would describe it. For him, it meant that the Holy Spirit created in him such a love for Jesus that there wasn't room for anything else. And looking back and talking about the moment that he chose to fully surrender himself to Christ, it was almost too sacred for him to talk about often, but when he did, he described it as his white funeral. A death, yes, but a glorious death. The day he died to himself. When he learned to hold nothing back from Jesus, when he emptied his hands of everything so that he could embrace Christ and Christ alone. Now let me tell you, that is the work that God wants most to perform in your life and in mine. And that's why I want to encourage you today to commit yourself to Christ and to living a life of surrender to the Holy Spirit. Choose to be entirely His. When we do, we give God the access code to our hearts, and He can do great things in us, and He can do great things through us. And so let us embrace that surrender today. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.